Grant us, we beseech thee, O Lord, that the course of the world may be directed according to thy rule in peace, and that thy church may have the joy of serving thee undisturbed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear brethren, this is from the collect of today's Mass. And when we read it, we might be tempted to a wry smile because of the tone of the prayer. The prayer implies that the world is actually going pretty well and then just needs a little nudge here or a little tweak there so that the serenity of the church may be assured. We beseech the Lord that the course of the world may be directed according to thy rule in peace, and that thy church may have the joy of serving thee undisturbed. My dear brethren, as you know, we are in the midst of a great tempest. The sky is black with storm clouds, and there is no end in sight. Indeed, we even expect worse to come. Reflecting on this dark thought, another thought struck me. Perhaps we are living in times like the German nation in the 1930s, during the ascendancy of the National Socialists. Gradually, they were eased out of public life. They were singled out. They were persecuted. They were ridiculed. The difference now, of course, is that the forces of evil, which I have to say are the New World Order, they include many members of our own hierarchy of our church. And even our Pope seems sympathetic to this enemy that is oppressing the church. Now, having reflected that maybe there is a parallel between what the German people were suffering in the 1930s, the German Catholics, I started looking up to see what the popes said at that time. And of course, Pope Pius the 11th wrote an encyclical to the German people. It is the encyclical on the Church and the German Reich, and it's called Mitbrennende Sorge, which is, it is with deep anxiety, and he promulgated it in 1937. And reading this, my suspicion was proved to be true, that the situation of the German Catholics in the 1930s is very similar to our situation today. And so what I did, I quickly paraphrased the encyclical, summarized it and compressed it. I was up till late last night. I was just riveted. And I'm going to read it out. It is directly relevant to us in our situation today. And the Pope, first of all, starts the encyclical. He says, "While we can say for some that I have no greater grace than this to hear that my children walk in truth, our pastoral heart knows, nevertheless, no deeper pain, no disappointment more bitter than to learn that many are straying from the path of truth. Many Catholics were falling away from the faith, same as today. We signed a concordat, which is an agreement between the church and the state, in 1933, so that the church could still function. This agreement did not bear fruit, because it is now clear that the Reich government has always had the intention of waging a war of extermination on the Catholic Church. Violation of the treaty appears to be a matter of policy, but we have been patient in the hope that wrongs may be righted. In the meantime, my dear Bethel, believe in the one true God. Do not raise the world to the dimensions of God. Do not make a God out of the world or Mother Nature or any such creature. Whoever divinizes race or state or any fundamental value of human community, we could say liberty or equality or fraternity, or human rights, whoever divinizes these things is far from the faith. Only the superficial mind can hold that there is a national god or a god subject to the state or an international body like the UN. The bishops of the church must act for the laws of God and against blasphemies, which multiply in words and pictures by exhorting the faithful reparatory prayers. We thank the priests and faithful who have persisted in Christian duty and defended God's rights in the face of aggressive paganism. Pacamama. Imposed upon us by our own Pope. There is no faith in God that can survive without faith in Jesus Christ. There is no faith in God that can survive without faith in Jesus Christ. So if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you will not have faith in God. Which leaves out in the cold all of the false ecumenism that is going on today. Whoever wishes to see banished from church and school the biblical history and the wise doctrines of the Old Testament blasphemes the name of God, blasphemes the Almighty's plan of salvation. If we hide from our children the plan of salvation that God has mapped out, we blaspheme. Whoever deifies a creature like man, like Dignitatis Humanae, in the Second Vatican Council, deserves to be called the prophet of nothingness. He that dwelleth in heaven shall laugh at them. Psalms 2, verse 3. Whoever tampers with that unity and that indivisibility of the church, he wrenches from the spouse of Christ one of the diadems with which God himself crowned her. He subjects a divine structure which stands on eternal foundations to criticism and transformation by architects whom the Father of Heaven never authorized to interfere. Ooh, we think of the democratization of the church. We think of collegiality. We think of synodality, where the church is effectively flattened and turned upside down. A church, instead of one that teaches, governs and sanctifies, is one that simply listens to the world and then echoes back what it has heard with words of consolation. In your country, venerable brethren, voices are swelling into a chorus, urging people to leave the church. And among the leaders, there is more than one whose official position is intended to create the impression that this infidelity to Christ the King constitutes a signal and meritorious act of loyalty to the modern state. All of those superstar lapsed Catholics, all of those intellectual commentators who criticize the church, who lambast the church, all of those comedies that ridicule the church. Secret and open measures of intimidation, the threat of economic and civic disabilities, bear on the loyalty of certain classes of Catholic functionaries. A pressure which violates every human right and dignity, our wholehearted paternal sympathy goes out to those who must pay so dearly for their loyalty to Christ and the Church. So if you don't wear the LGBT ID necklace or put the flag on your desk or attend the diversity training week at your company, you will be deemed as a hater, a bad influence, and you will not be promoted. And then you may well, if you object to having been forced to participate in any of this evil, you will lose your job. It's happening today. You say anything against homosexuality, the practice of it. You say anything against the LGBT movement, and you expect to receive a tidal wave of reproach through every media channel, and even expect to receive a knock on the door from a policeman, because such are the priorities of the state today. Should men who are not even united by faith in Christ come and offer you the seduction of a national German church, or the new synodal church of Germany, be convinced that it is nothing but a denial of the one church of Christ. You will need to be watchful, venerable brethren, that religious fundamental concepts be not emptied out of their content and distorted to profane use. For example, the word comes to mind, revelation, Laudate Si. Revelation is now to be heard in theological spaces. We listen to the different interest groups and see what they have to reveal to us. It's a misuse of the word. Immortality in the 1930s is not concerned with the survival of a race. Or today we'd say immortality is not concerned with the survival of humanity. Faith in original sin and the economy of salvation, which in our country are today the butt of cheap derision of Christ's enemies, belongs to the inalienable treasure of Christian revelation. Understanding original sin gives you the key to understanding the whole story of salvation, our place, our duties, our destiny in this world. Not taught anymore. Or when it is, ridiculed by convenience. The cross of Christ, though it has become to many a stumbling block and foolishness, remains for the believer the holy sign of his redemption. And we must display the cross. We must display our faith. Take back the public spaces which have been totally dominated by all of these evil interests, primarily LGBT, environmentalism, the New World Order propaganda. The odious pride of reformers only covers itself with ridicule when it rails at Christian humility, as though it were but a cowardly pose of self-degradation. How womanhood has been despised. Womanhood, a wife being subject to her husband, is the cause of ridicule and sympathy, when that is the rock bed of civilization. That's where it all begins, the building block of society. The wife obeying her husband, the husband leading his wife as he should. But now this is all ridiculed. Similarly, religious obedience. Any sort of obedience to true order is ridiculed, because we should all be free to do what we like. It would be an abuse of our religious vocabulary to place on the same level supernatural grace and natural gifts. Pastors and guardians of the people of God will do well to resist this plunder of sacred things and this confusion of ideas. So basically mixing up the natural and the supernatural. And that's exactly what happened at the Second Vatican Council. That distinction between the natural order and the supernatural order was ignored or even blurred. Man was made himself into a god. He wasn't elevated by grace. He was made into God by the fact that he's man, or as Pope John Paul II later said, by the fact of the incarnation. Man was divinized. No, we must understand that distinction and respect it. All efforts to remove from under morality and the moral order the granite foundation of faith, and to substitute for it the shifting sands of human regulations, sooner or later lead these individuals or societies to moral degradation. So if your morals are not founded on your faith in God and the order he created, then degradation. The fool who has said in his heart there is no God goes straight to moral corruption. Do we need evidence of that today? And the number of these fools who today are out to sever morality from religion is legion. They either do not see or refuse to see that the banishment of confessional Christianity, the clear and precise notion of Christianity from teaching and education, from the organization of social and political life, spells spiritual spoliation and degradation. No coercive power of the state, no purely human ideal, however noble and lofty it be, will ever be able to replace the supreme and decisive impulses generated by faith in God and Christ. This is just brilliant. This is beautiful. Such is the rush of present-day life that it severs from the divine foundation of revelation, not only morality, but also the theoretical and practical rites. We are especially referring to what is called the natural law, written by the Creator's hand on the tablet of the heart, and which reason, not blinded by sin or passion, can easily read. It is in the light of the commands of this natural law that all positive law, whoever be the lawgiver, can be gauged in its moral content, and hence in the authority it wields over conscience. Human laws in flagrant contradiction with natural law are vitiated with a taint which no force, no power can mend. This is just brilliant. It is so clear. The state believes by the democratic mandate that it can determine what is right and wrong. It can determine morality. It can determine that a child is worth preserving in the womb or killing in the womb, or at the end of the life, where the person's life is worth preserving or deliberately taking away. It can decide whether it wants to promote the family or any lifestyle according to the freedom that we all believe we have outside of God. But all these laws that it enacts have no value unless they are grounded in the natural law. The believer has an absolute right to profess his faith and live according to its dictates. Laws which impede this profession and practice of faith are against natural law. Now, what's been happening for the last few months? We've been forbidden to have public worship. It is against the natural law. Of course, when there is a real threat of contagion, death, damage to society against the common good, then yes, there is an act of prudence. But it's quite clear, I think, to most people now that the reaction to this illness, COVID-19, has been super exaggerated. And it has been a vehicle to change the face of society. The number of small and medium-sized businesses that will go to the wall are legion. The companies that benefit, the big multinationals. And this drive towards internationalization, drive towards the new world order, has been accelerated by this crisis. It hasn't been just an unfortunate slip of a statistician or a model that's gone wrong that has caused this wreckage. No, I think it's part of a deliberate plan to push forward the New World Agenda. Parents who are earnest and conscious of their educative duties have a primary right to the education of the children God has given them in the spirit of their faith and according to its prescriptions. Laws and measures which fail to respect this freedom of the parents go against natural law and are immoral. So, parents are the primary educators, and they have a right to ensure that their children are educated according to the Catholic faith. Any school that attempts to limit them or prohibit them is acting immorally. Parents' rights and duties as educators conferred on them by God are at present the stake of a campaign pregnant with consequences. The Church cannot wait to deplore the devastation of its altars the destruction of its temples, if an education hostile to Christ is to profane the temple of the child soul consecrated by baptism and extinguish the eternal light of faith in Christ for the sake of counterfeit light alien to the cross. Now, we have even in our Catholic schools, even in programs sanctioned by the bishops of England and Wales, curricula that corrupt children. The relationships and sex education corrupts children. The LGBT gender ideology corrupts children, mind and body. The children, they are exposed to a media which is universally against the faith. 1937. Parents and children will be forced into a position where they will have to make a choice, as they cannot give to the state what they owe to God alone. Civic and social virtues are good, but they should never be in conflict with religion. You are told about sports. Indulged in with moderation and within limits, a physical education is a boon for youth. But so much time is now devoted to sporting activities that the harmonious development of body and mind is disregarded. That duties to one's family and the observation of the Lord's Day are neglected. My word, that is today. And today we again repeat with all the insistency we can command, it is not enough to be a member of the Church of Christ. One needs to be a living member, in spirit and in truth, living in the state of grace and the presence of God, either in innocence or in sincere repentance. They are the two states. Innocence if we haven't fallen, and true, sincere repentance if we have. None of this walking a path of discernment to decide that I can still go cohabiting with the person who's not my wife and go to Holy Communion. None of this nonsense. A Christianity which keeps a grip on itself, refuses every compromise with the world, takes the commands of God and the Church seriously, preserves its love of God and of men in all its freshness. Such a Christianity can be and will be a model and a guide to a world which is sick to death. Only holy men, however, can bring the reform. For the founder of the Church, who breathed her into existence at Pentecost, cannot disown the foundations he laid in them. Like other periods of history of the Church, the present has ushered in a new ascension of interior purification. So this is the time, my dear brethren, for interior purification, on the sole condition that the faithful show themselves proud enough in the confession of their faith and generous enough in suffering to face the oppressors of the Church with the strength of their faith and charity. We are sure the enemies of the Church who think that their time has come will see that their joy was premature and that they may close the grave they had dug. The day will come when the Te Deum of liberation will succeed to the premature hymns of the enemies of Christ. My dear brethren, this encyclical is for today, where the words New World Order replacing the Third Reich and humanity replacing the German people. But at its end, it brings us back to the serenity of the collect. Whoever keeps the faith, remains in grace, aspires ever to a greater holiness, can hope in all serenity for the day when the course of the world may be directed according to thy rule and peace, and that thy Church may have the joy of serving thee undisturbed. The Germans in 1937 had to wait 8 years for this moment where they could direct themselves according to thy rule and peace, and that the Church could enjoy the possibility of serving God undisturbed. Now, In that 8 years, they underwent much, much suffering. And I suspect, my dear brethren, it will be the same for us too. So be prepared. Have that goal in mind, personal sanctity and profession of faith and being generous enough to suffer for your faith. Then with patience, we will see a time of serenity. Or we'll be martyred and we'll go straight to heaven. So let us ask for this grace through the hands of our Blessed Mother, who will always be there to protect us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.